All right, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. I also want to remember Novi Sparks in prayer. They're in Cincinnati still today. They went up Monday. I think they're coming home maybe tomorrow, finishing all the paperwork that's necessary to get her on the kidney transplant list. And put a port in so they can start doing dialysis. And you know, the time is near. They need to get this surgery done as soon as possible. And they're finishing that up now. So let's remember them in prayer. All right, Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would turn to Psalm 100. O come, all ye faithful.
Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Praise the Lord. Sing, choir of angels, sing in exultation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Praise the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Praise the Lord.
Okay. If you would, now turn to Psalm number 477, At Calvary. And on the third verse, I have a change made in my hymnal where it says, Now I owe to Jesus everything. So we'll sing it that way.
Years has been in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I owe to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
If you wouldn't open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter. We begin our reading in verse 21, Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we've gathered here this evening desiring to hear word from Thee, desiring to see the glory of Christ our Savior. And oh, how we long to see thy face. How we long to, by faith, to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How we long to be able to hear and believe and revel in and be comforted by the message of Christ our Savior, the good news of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would give us the heart and the spirit of worship tonight. Father, I beg of thee that you would be with me in this hour. You would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to preach the gospel as a sinful man to sinful people, to be enabled by thy spirit to preach thy darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you give your people a hearing ear and a believing heart, how desperately we need to hear from thee. And Father, that you enable us, each one, to leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Let him be preeminent in all things, we pray. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for a place that you've provided where we can meet together and worship in peace and unity. Father, I thank you and beg of you that you would give us the wisdom and the grace and the attitude to earnestly protect what you've given us, to earnestly protect the unity of the brethren, to earnestly contend for the gospel, to not compromise, that your name might be glorified. And this would be a place where your people could come and be fed and instructed in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, don't leave us alone. We thank you for the years and years and years of blessing that you've given us, but don't leave us alone, or we'll ruin it in a heartbeat. Father, we pray for your people, those who are in times of great difficulty, heartache, sickness, and sorrow. We thank you for the good report that you've given on so many. Father, we're thankful. For those that still need you in a special way, we always need you, but those who are in a particular time of trouble, we pray you'd meet their need, that you'd heal, and comfort, and lead, and guide, and direct. We pray especially for Novi, Father, that you'd undertake in her behalf and use these means to give her health and make her feel better again. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now if you would begin, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3. In a manner of speaking, I'm going to take a little bit of a break from our study in Genesis. We're going to begin in Genesis, but take a little bit different view of our study here this evening. Because something else has just got a hold of me that I couldn't get away from it. I just have to preach it. I mentioned this Sunday morning how the songs of our Lord's birth, when we think about the Lord's birth, those songs should be sung with excitement. I remember our daughter Holly was in a number of years in a Christmas play down at ACC, and I still remember the man's name, Max. Max was the musical director of those plays. And they had songs they were singing, they're practicing, and the kids are doing what kids do. You're just going through the motions, you know, and he stopped them. They're singing these songs of the hymns of the Lord's birth, what we sing. And he just laid into them, said, "You've got to be happy about this. This is joyful. This is exciting. The Lord's come. The Lord's come." These things, and he's right, these should be exciting to us. How excited the people 2,000 years ago should have been to hear the Christ is born. The Christ child's born. He's come. We've waited for him for 4,000 years. And now suddenly, he's come. It's so exciting, nobody should be able to contain themselves with it. And I know most of the world was not looking for the Savior to come at that moment. Most of the world missed him. Most of the world never saw him. They never saw him by faith. But those who did see him by faith, those who did know who he was and what he was come to do, they were excited. We just read Simeon. Simeon was excited, wasn't he? Oh, he's excited. But you know what? I'm not preaching to people 2,000 years ago. I'm preaching to people here in 2021. In our day, the same sinful flesh fills the world that did on the day that our Savior was born. The darkness of ignorance and unbelief covers the world just as much today as it did then. There's a general sense of hopelessness that people rail on the government and the economy and just today, just like they were 2,000 years ago. People are still going through the motions of religion today, just like they did then, and they're without worshiping the Lord, without worshiping Him at all. Today, there's a few. There's a few like Simeon, a few like Anna. There's a few looking for the Lord's second coming, just like there's a few looking for His first coming. There's some that are longing for it, aren't we? Longing for His coming. He said He'd come quickly, and what do we cry? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Nothing made me happier than if He'd come right now. Right now. And I'll tell you another thing that hasn't changed. We should be genuinely excited. Genuinely excited to come to the house of the Lord to hear the gospel preached. This is where we see Christ. This is where He reveals Himself. We should be excited to be here. The Savior promised He'd be here. He's in our midst right now. I'm confident of the people that are here. There's at least two or three gathered together in His name to worship Him. He said He'd be here. How excited. I mean, how exciting is that? The Lord of glory is here. I mean, just I can't believe it. And I know many of us have heard the gospel 10,000 times. I know we have. But the good news of Christ should never become old hat, should it? It should never become old hat. It shouldn't be preached that way. It shouldn't be heard that way. We should be excited to hear of who Christ is. How exciting is it to hear God Almighty loves sinners? Loves me. That's amazing. How excited should we, should sinful men and women like we are, how excited should we be to hear, you know what? God saves sinners. If you're a sinner, Christ came to save you. He appeared to save you. He appeared to make you righteous and holy. And He's not going to leave His people alone. He's going to keep them and preserve them. And nothing can cause them to be taken out of His hand. Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. David said, let the earth rejoice. Well, I'd be excited about that. Our God reigns. These nut jobs ruining in puppet governments all over the world. They're not in charge. Our God reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Well, tonight I want to look at four prophecies of the Savior. I want us to see what is it that He did when He came. And maybe we get excited about it. Maybe we get excited about this glorious blessing that Almighty God will reveal His Son to us. And I firmly believe this. If we'll listen to the gospel as needy sinners, we'll be blessed. That's who is blessed when they hear the gospel, is needy sinners. Hear who He is and what He's accomplished. So here's the first thing. The Savior has come to undo everything that Adam did to us. Genesis 3, verse 14. This is, you know, the story. We'll look at it in more detail here in a week or so. But verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, here when Adam fell, seems like the Lord cursed everything, didn't He? All mankind, all the earth, everything in the earth, was all cursed because of Adam's sin. The curse of death and separation came upon all men, came on the world. But in giving that curse and pronouncing that curse of sin, God gave us a precious promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of woman. He's not going to take part in Adam's. He's not going to come from Adam's sinful seed. He's not taking part in Adam's sin because Adam's not his representative. He's the seed of woman, not the seed of Adam. And He's coming. He's coming to undo that curse for His people. All this curse, Christ is coming to undo it. And how excited we should be about this. I don't know, as God's pronouncing this curse, how excited Adam and Eve were necessarily. But from that time that God told them the seed of woman's coming, they were looking for Him. They were looking for him to come. They sure wanted him to come. You know, part of this curse of sin is nakedness and shame. And not just physical nakedness and shame, but spiritual. Look up at verse 7. This is right after, as soon as Adam ate that fruit, as soon as he bit into it, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now, Adam and Eve had always been naked. Suddenly, they didn't just realize they were naked. Suddenly, they were ashamed of it. They were just full of shame. Immediately, this is immediately after Adam sinned. And so what they did is they tried to cover their shame. They got these fig leaves and they made themselves aprons, trying to cover their shame, but it didn't work. Now, it covered their body enough that maybe they wouldn't have been ashamed physically, but it didn't cover the shame of their soul. It didn't cover the nakedness, their naked of righteousness in their soul. It didn't cover where the real shame was in their soul. And those fig leaves are pictures of man's works. All of our religious works that we do, trying to keep the law, trying to do all these religious ceremonies and things, they don't take away our shame before God. They always leave us naked and ashamed before God because they can't deal with the real problem of sin. But Christ came to take that nakedness and that shame away from his people by covering them with himself, by covering them with his righteousness. You know, when the Savior was crucified, you know one of the things they did to him? They stripped him naked and mocked him and made fun of him, bearing the shame of our sin. But he came to cover his people. Look at verse 21. Here's a picture of it. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I don't know what kind of animal that was, but that animal had to die. So its skin could be used to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And when God covered them, they weren't ashamed, and physically ashamed anymore. And that animal is a picture of Christ. In order for Christ to cover his people, to take away their nakedness, he had to die. He had to die as a sacrifice for the sin of his people and take that sin away. And when he died, when his blood covered that sin and blotted it out, God's elect are not ashamed anymore. They have nothing to be ashamed of. The sin's gone. In Christ, they have nothing to be ashamed of because they're well-dressed, aren't they? They're well-dressed in Christ's righteousness. Then another part of that curse is death, both spiritual and physical death. And this is what God promised Adam. Look back in chapter 2. This is what God promised Adam would happen. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, not if you do, God knew he was going to do this, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And literally translated, what God said to Adam is, dying, thou shalt die. When you eat that fruit, Adam, you'll begin dying physically. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin's ultimately going to kill the body of this flesh. But Adam, you're going to instantly die spiritually. Instantly. And that's just exactly what happened. Look back over again in chapter 3, verse 8. I'll show you how you see it. It's obvious. Adam's dead. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now you read that, and it's obvious. Adam has died spiritually, hasn't he? I mean, how dead do you got to be to think you can hide in the bushes from the all-seeing eye of God? He actually thought he'd get away with that. He thought, I'll give that a shot. I think that'll work. Why do you think that? He's dead. Now, there's no worship of God in Adam. There's no fear of God. There's no reverence of God. There's no love for God in Adam. Instead of begging for mercy, which would have been worship. You know, that's worship. begging God for mercy. That's worship. The leper came begging him. Worshipped. That's what Matthew called it. He worshipped him. Instead of begging for mercy, instead of worshiping God, what does Adam do? Adam blames God for his sin. He's dead. Adam is suddenly hateful. He hates God. He hates Eve. And he resents them both. He resents God and Eve. I wouldn't be in this mess if it wasn't for the two of you. He got a victim mentality. What happened? He was ruling the world just earlier that day. What happened? Adam died. He died spiritually just like God said he would. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to undo that curse. He came to give life for his people. He came to give them eternal life. They can never mess up and they can never lose. Because it's not dependent on them. It's dependent on him. Christ gives life to his people by dying the death that they deserve. He took their sin and died the death that they deserve and gave them the life that he earned as a man. Eternal life so they can never die. Now I'm telling you, that ought to get us excited. I mean, that ought to get us excited. What can be better than being given the life of Christ? I mean, you think of that. The life of Christ. The end part of the curse of sin is sorrow. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this world is full of sorrow. All of us know about sorrow. And you women especially know what this verse is talking about, a particular sorrow, childbirth. After Adam's sin, sorrow just covered the earth like a plague. But Christ came to take that, undo that, to take that curse of sorrow away from his people. And I tell you how he did it. He took the sin that causes their sorrow. He took it away from them. And he made it his. And he suffered. And he died for it. He bore it himself. Isaiah 53 verse 8. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And he's carried our sorrows. He's carried them. So his people don't carry them anymore. There's no sorrow. There's no grief in Christ. He took that away from his people. And I know we still suffer it, don't we? In the flesh, in the world, sorrow. But who's your comforter? Who's the one that can comfort you? The one who bore your griefs and your sorrow. He comforts his people. Then thorns and thistles are part of the curse of sin. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now all of us are not farmers, but I tell you, working people know a whole lot about thorns and thistles. You ever wonder, when you go to work, why is everything so hard? Why is it hard to get everything done? Why is it hard to get along with people? Why, you got one goal at work. Why is everybody pulling in different directions, making it just almost impossible to get anything done? I mean, people just want to spend their time fussing and fighting. If they spent that much energy on working, man, we'd get this thing done. It'd be such a great place to work. But it's not that way, is it? Hard to get things done. Why is it machines are constantly breaking down? You got to work those big old shutdowns because everything's breaking down all the time. All the time. It's just so hard to turn a profit. I mean, businesses just have such a hard time turning a profit. What is going on? That's the thorns and the thistles of sin. It just makes everything difficult. Just like it makes it difficult to grow beans, it makes it difficult to get your work done. That's the curse of sin. But Christ came. Here the Lord told them he's coming. Our message is he's come. He has come. And he has taken away the curse of sin for his people by bearing their sin himself. When he was crucified, We have a picture of it. What did he wear on his head? A crown of thorns. What did they nail him to? The cursed tree. The cursed tree. He did that. He wore that crown of thorns. They didn't cut his head off. They didn't use a guillotine to cut his head off. They didn't make him lay his head down on a block and chop his head off. They crucified him. Because cursed is everyone that dieth upon a tree, that hangeth upon a tree. He died bearing the curse of sin for his people, so they never will. Paul told the church of Galatia, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. He delivered us from that curse by being made a curse for us. And in his life, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and everything that he accomplished, he completely undid the curse that Adam put on us. That's what he came to do. Now here's a question. That's what he came to do. Did he do it? That's a fair question. That's what he came to do. That's what they said he's going to do. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. The curse of sin begins in the very opening pages of the Bible. In my Bible, the curse of sin begins on page 4 of the Bible. I don't know how many pages in it, but page 4 is pretty early. That's where the curse of sin begins. Well, after the Lord finishes with all his purpose for the first creation, and he wraps this thing up, and he creates new heaven and new earth wherein dwelt righteousness, the very last pages of the Bible tell us about what happened. Revelation 22, verse 3 says this, there shall be no more curse. Oh, there's going to be no more curse because the Lord Jesus Christ bore it all away for his people. I'm telling you, the thought of that excites me. I'm excited. Oh, what he's done for his people. Isaac Watts penned these great words. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings blow, far as the curse is found. How far did the curse reach? That's how far his blessings flow. How far did the curse reach? Oh, where sin abounded. Grace did much more abound. He's completely removed the curse for his people. Now that's joyful news. All right, now look at Isaiah chapter 11. Christ came, he undid the curse of sin for his people. Isaiah 11 tells us that Christ came to bring peace to his people. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now you know who that is. That can't be anybody but Christ. See, he's coming. And here's what's going to happen when he does. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And it, the Gentiles, shall seek. And his rest shall be glorious. Now in Christ, there's peace. This is what he come to bring to his people, peace. Natural born enemies, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the kid, natural born enemies are at peace. Natural born enemies are at peace, Jew and Gentile. whatever enemies you want to describe. They're natural born enemies, but they're at peace in Christ. You know why? God's given them a new nature, a peaceable nature. I mean, just imagine a world where a wolf and a lamb and a cow and a bear can just be friends and lie down together. You know, the lion's eating straw and not eating the kid, not eating the flesh. Imagine a world where a small child plays with poisonous snakes and doesn't get hurt. All that's given to us is a picture. There's peace in Christ. His people have peace. They have peace with each other. They have a new nature. And I know that that peace is not perfect now. I know it ought to be. It ought to be. I know it's not. There's been squabbles going on from the time of the early church. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that they're still going on now. That peace is not perfect. But there will be someday. Maybe we might just want to be careful how we treat one another and talk about one another right now. There's going to be peace someday. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. And I tell you what, if we're at peace, if this congregation, Hurricane Road Grace Church, is at peace with one another right now, I tell you, we got to thank for it. Our Savior. The Lord did that. That's exactly right. He makes His people have peace. But I tell you a greater miracle is that Christ came and He made peace with God. The blood of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. And He's at peace. God has no reason to be angry at His people anymore. Their sin's gone. He's at peace. And when the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts, we're given a new nature and we're at peace. When God applies, the Holy Spirit applies the blood of Christ to our hearts, suddenly we willingly bow. Suddenly we surrender. We submit ourselves to the righteousness of Christ and we quit trying to make up. We quit trying to make our own righteousness by our sinful deeds and we submit. We submit to the righteousness of Christ. We surrender on God's terms. God's given the terms of surrender. It's bow to Christ. Christ is all. That's the terms of surrender. It's simple. It's simple to understand. Christ is all. Bow to Him. Beg Him for mercy. It's simple. It's simple to understand, but we'll never do it until God makes us bow. He's got to give us a new nature, and when He does, I'll tell you what, we'll surrender. And then there's peace of heart. Then when we surrender. And I'll tell you, in a body filled with the opposite of peace, turmoil and anxiety and animosity, and in a world filled with animosity and fussing and fighting, I tell you, I long for peace. I mean, I long for it. Aren't you excited to hear Christ came to make peace for His people? Peace. Even in this world gone crazy around us, we can have peace of heart. I'm excited about that, aren't you? That's what Christ came to bring His people. All right, thirdly, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Christ has come to bring comfort to His people. You know, part of that curse, remember, is sorrow. Christ has come to bring comfort to His people. And He does it through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Him. So He says here, Isaiah 40, verse 1, this is His commandment to God's preacher. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now we don't cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. We don't try to comfort God's people by putting this goofy smile on our face and talking to them in just a real soothing voice and telling them, oh, it's everything wonderful, isn't this great? Look at the candles. Look at the smoke. Look at the ceremony. There's no peace there. God's preacher cries comfort to God's people for a specific reason. Christ has come. Now you look to Him. Look at what He's done for His people. There's comfort in the very first words of this message that God gives Isaiah. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. These people are God's people. They belong to God. They belong to Him. He has taken responsibility for them. They're not their own. He bought them with the price, and He's taken responsibility for them, both body and soul. And since they're His, you know what? They're going to be preserved. They're going to be protected. And they're going to be brought to glory. They belong to God. He's going to have them. There's peace for God's people because Christ, the captain of our salvation, has put an end to the war. Verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now I'm telling you, there's peace because the war's over. The war is over for the bride of Christ. Her war with death is over because Christ died for her. So she can never die the second death. Christ died as her substitute. She can't die. And the very worst thing that could happen to her body is this. Her body dies and she goes to be with the Lord. I failed to find the negative in that, don't you? That's victory. That's victory. Because the war's over. I think about that often. We go to the funeral home, and I look at the body of a one I'm confident as a believer, lying there in that casket. They're not there. Oftentimes the body doesn't really look like them exactly anymore, does it? Because the spirit of that body's gone. And there that body lays, an empty shell. And we're sad. That's a loved one that we enjoyed spending time with and we enjoyed talking to. We enjoyed it, and they're gone. And we're sad for that. We'll miss that. But I can't help but think, this is the victory. This is not defeat. This is the victory. This is not the end. This is the beginning of endless joy. Endless victory. Christ won the victory for His people. The war's over. Her war with death is over because there's no more sting left in it for her. Christ took the sting. Took it away from His people. Her war with sin is over because Christ bore her sin away. Now I know all we do is sin. We still live with the effects of sin. We still live with committing sin. Sin we didn't wish we committed. You fight and fight and fight, you can't stop sinning. We're not done with sin in that way. But we're done with sin in this way. We're done with the power of it. We're done with the damning power of it. We're done with the controlling power of it. You know what the controlling power of sin is? It's not that you can't quit sinning. The controlling power of sin is this. It stops you from believing Christ. It stops you from trusting Christ. Do you trust Christ? You heard the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you trust Him? God's delivered you from the power of sin so that you believe. We're done with the condemning power of sin. He's given her the double cure. Double for all her sin. And I'll tell you what that's talking about. It's talking about the blood and the water that came from our Savior's side when that soldier pierced His side with that spear. He washed her in the blood. His own blood. The blood that came from His body. And that blood took away her sin, made her righteous so that she has no more sin. But He didn't stop there. He also washed her in the water, and He made her pure. That's the new birth. He gave her a new nature that would never sin again. That's the double cure. Blood to justify, water to sanctify, make holy. Christ took the sin of His people away, but then He made it where they can't sin and can't rack up another sin debt again. The double cure. God's people are done with the power of sin. And the Lord comforts His people with a message of Him. Look here at verse 6 of Isaiah 40. The voice said, cry. And He said, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. Here's our message. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this is the message of the gospel. All flesh is grass. All flesh is good for nothing. Your flesh and my flesh. We're good for nothing. Our flesh is dead and dying because the sin that's in us, and all it can produce is more sin. And we just aren't going to last long. It's not going to last long because we can't produce anything righteous. We can't produce anything that will last. And try as you might, look as hard as you want into your flesh, you'll never find any hope. We're dead. When Adam died, we did too. We're dead grass. And if you think that you're lush grass, you think you're flowering grass, it won't last long. It won't last long. We were out with our family last weekend. The kids took a picture of us. And Jan and I looked at the picture they took of us. Who are them two old people? They took these pictures. What? That's not, yeah, that's us. It was us. It was us. It don't last. It don't last. But I'm telling you, there's comfort. There's comfort for God's people. The Word of our God shall stand forever. The written Word shall stand forever. As long as this world endures, as long as this flesh, my flesh, endures, I'm telling you what, the Word of our God is going to stand. It's as true today as it was the first time I ever heard it. It's as true today as the time Isaiah wrote it. It's as true today as the time Moses wrote it. This word shall stand forever. And this will be our message. God is our helper. This will be our message. The word of our God stands forever. And the incarnate word, he stands forever. Yes, he died. He rose again and he rules forever. Our God's on the throne. His purposes shall come to pass. His will shall be done. And his will is the salvation of his people. Then what are we worried about? Huh? Let's get excited. Our God reigns. Oh, that's comforting. And even though all we are is flesh, by God's grace, he's going to show his people the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And best I, the Lord, will ever able me to do it, I'm going to keep preaching it. Because somebody's going to see. And here's how I know it. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, that's why I'm so sure. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And his word shall endure. Forever. I'm telling you, that comforts my soul. I hope it does you. That comforts my soul. All right, here's the fourth thing. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. Christ is coming. And he's going to give them freedom and make them enjoy it. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And this is Christ speaking. He has sent me to preach good tidings to the meek. And I tell you who the meek are. They're spiritually meek. The word means poor. They're poor in spirit. They're so poor, they're bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. They don't have any goodness in them. They don't have any righteousness. They have no obedience. There's absolutely nothing that's in them that could commend them to God. And Christ the Savior has come with good tidings for those poor meek people. Here's his message to them. Here's his comfort to them. He's everything we need. He's everything. He's everything. He's our righteousness. He's our goodness. He's our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's everything that we need, and we're accepted in him. All the riches of God's mercy are ours in him. That's his good tidings to the meek. Next, he says he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And the people here, they're not just sad. Their heart is broken over their sin. And I tell you how God binds up their broken heart. It's not by fixing up the heart of the flesh or the nature of the flesh. It's not just by telling them everything's going to be okay. He binds up the brokenhearted by giving them a new heart. A perfect, sinless heart that can't be broken anymore. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. That's how our heart's comforted. When He gives us a new heart, a heart that believes Christ, that trusts Christ, that rests in. You want comfort for your heart? Rest in Christ. That's the heart God gives His people. Then He's come to give freedom to the captives. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now these captives are those who are taken captive by sin. It's like I talked about earlier. They're captives in this way. They can't stop sinning. They can. They're a slave to sin. Now if you're a slave, you have to do what your master says, don't you? Well, we're slaves to sin. And the proof of it, we have to do what sin says. We keep sinning. And we can't quit sinning. We're guilty and we can't make ourselves not guilty. But Christ came to proclaim liberty to those guilty captives. And He didn't come just talking about freedom. He brought freedom. He came to His people and He made them free. He opened the prison door and told them, go out. Go out free. And it wasn't a jailbreak. It wasn't a jailbreak. He didn't just tell guilty people to leave. No, He made them innocent. Christ took their place in the prison house. And He suffered everything that their sin deserves. And He made them free in justice. So nobody can ever come back and put them in prison again. Justice is satisfied by the death of our Savior. Now to think that the Son of God would take my place so I could go free. How can we not be excited about that? God help us that never becomes old hat. Salvation by substitution. All right, here's the last thing, verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now what Isaiah is talking about here is the year of Jubilee. It came around every 50 years. It's interesting, the year of Jubilee is given in the law of God, but historians can't find one time that it was ever observed. Not one time ever. I can tell you one time it was observed. In Christ our Savior. He's our Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee, this is what was supposed to happen. Everybody who'd been sold into slavery because they had a debt, set free. All property that had been lost. If you had a debt and you lost property to pay that debt, family property somehow, that property was restored back to its original owner. Every debt was marked paid in full. Nobody had any more debts. And a year of rest was proclaimed for the land and everybody in the land. They didn't plant, they didn't do a year of rest. They never observed it. People who were creditors didn't want to, you know, write off that bad debt. People on slaves didn't want to let them go free. But I tell you when that year of Jubilee was observed in Christ our Savior and what He accomplished for His people. In Adam, we were made slaves to sin. Christ made His people free, putting their sin away by His precious blood. In Adam, we were sold into slavery to the law. A law we cannot keep. A law we could never work our way out from under. But Christ came and set His people free from that by keeping the law for us. In Adam, we received a huge sin debt. So huge, an eternity in hell will not pay for even one of those sins. Christ came and paid the debt. He paid all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And in Christ, the believer has eternal rest. I'm thankful. I don't have to get up here every week and give you a pep talk to work, and do, and try to get, you know, everybody revved up because you got to do more for God. We got to do all this stuff, you know. That's the only way anybody can be saved. I just would feel like a complete failure because I wouldn't be. I would be. But what a message God's given us to His people. You rest in Christ. You rest. You know why you rest? He left you no more work to do. Just rest in Him. I see myself sold under sin. I see myself as a hopeless case in myself. But hearing Christ our Jubilee. That's exciting stuff. You and I cannot imagine spending a lifetime as a slave and somebody come and telling you you're free. I mean, we can't imagine. I mean, just, we can't imagine. But I'm telling you, that's exciting stuff. I read about the slaves in the United States at the end of the Civil War. I can understand them celebrating. They called that Jubilee. They're finally sick. Can you imagine? I mean, how exciting. That pales in comparison to what Christ has set his people free from. I hear that, and you know what? Tell me more of that. Tell me more about him. I'm thankful he came, aren't you? And you know what else? I'm thankful he's coming again. And that just gets me excited. Kind of standing on my toes, just excited. He's coming. And when he does, we're going to be done with all of this. I hope it's before I get home tonight, don't you? All right, let's bow again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for such a clear revelation of Christ our Savior, everything he's accomplished for his people. Father, I pray you to apply your word to our hearts, that we just not go through the motions of religion, but that we live thankfully and excited at what our God, what our Savior has accomplished for us. It's in his precious name, for his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 466. And stand as we sing, Christ liveth in me.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, his Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me.